sure do. Think about 10 years ago. 10 years ago today, what was all going on in your life? You think about 10 years ago, what was happening? Where were you spiritually 10 years ago? If you look back to 10 years ago, where were you? Has anything changed? Has anything changed in 10 years? Carson would have been a baby, right? Yeah. You would have been a baby, not even 1 year old. Do you treat people today any different than you did 10 years ago? How do you function? Is there things different? Or have we been on a plateau for 10 years? Think about your life. What has been different in the last 10 years? Is your view of God any different today than what it was 10 years ago? Do you see Him as a different? Do you have a different view of God today than what you did 10 years ago? Has there been things happen in your life that you picture differently? That's what I want to talk about this morning a little bit, is God's love. What we believe about God's love, what we believe or know, I want to do that both ways. What we know is one thing, but what we really believe about God's love for each one of us is being portrayed to everyone around us in all kinds of ways, whether good or bad, whether positive or negative. What we truly believe about God's love for us is being portrayed. I got a little diagram here I want to go through on God's love. First of all, these are things of God's love that we want to talk about. But in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. I should turn and look this way so don't distract. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So in God's love, He gave us a new birth. He gave that to us to accept. I mean, we need to accept it, but He has given it. He has made a way. And then God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith, by believing, by faith. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here," and they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. As they watched on, we can rejoice in heaven. Think about it. Them are the three things, the new birth, the atonement, and heaven. That is waiting. And the new birth and the atonement are inseparable. And the atonement to heaven is everlasting. That's God's love for you and I. That's what He wants for us. That's what He has given us if we're willing to receive it. Okay, I want to go back there. Let me just share this story. I saw it somewhere. Of a beggar, a hungry beggar was walking along an old, I might even have it here. Let me just see. Yeah, a poor beggar was looking for a handout in a picturesque old English village. Hungry almost to the point of fainting, he stopped by a pub bearing the classic name, Inn of St. George and the Dragon. So he goes up to the door and he knocks, and the lady comes to the door and he says, "Please, ma'am, could you spare me a bite to eat?" He asked the lady who answered the knock at the kitchen door. "A bite to eat," she growled, "for a sorry, no good bum, a foul-smelling beggar." "No," she snapped as she almost slammed the door on his hand. Halfway down the lane, the tramp stopped, turned around, and eyed the words on the sign again. It said, "St. George and the Dragon." He went back and knocked again on the kitchen door. And when the lady answered it, he said, "Ma'am," he said, "I wonder if St. George is in today." Think about it. How do we treat people? I mean, as you think about the attribute of what God's love is for us, and what I want to bring out of this here is the whole idea this morning, what I want to focus on is, do we really understand how much God loves us? A lot of times I think we focus on God's love for us by the way we love God. And that is a false concept. We will never be able to love God as much as He loves us. That's almost virtually impossible. Okay? There was a young man that called me the other day, and he wanted me to fill out a ministerial, I don't know what you call it, a thing for to go to EBI anyway, to go to Bible school. And he was from Pennsylvania, he wasn't from here. And he just asked if I would fill it out for him. He don't belong to a church. He's searching and seeking, and I've known him for quite some time. And I said, sure, I said, I'll fill it out for you. Then he says, Dwayne, he says, put a good word in for me. And I said, well, you know, I said, I've got to be honest. I mean, I'll be truthful, I'll be honest. But I said, I'll put a good word in for you. And then I said, can you picture what it must be like when you write, when you want to address someone else about your best friend? Do you tell them all the good, bad, and the ugly? Or how do you do that? What if it's your child and you're writing to someone about your child? What do you tell them? If you're telling someone about your child, what do you tell them? All the good or all the good, bad, and ugly? You tell them the good. You do. You tend to focus on the things that are good. And yet, naturally, we know what's wrong with everyone. And we focus on them things too many times. Here's the verse that I want to use for this here. John 5:45, and you can look it up. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. That was Jesus' own words. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. He's not going to accuse us before the Father. Many times I think we fail to really grasp how much God loves us because we tend to look in our own hearts. And we see nothing but black. And yet when God looks at it through the blood of Jesus Christ, He sees white. Pure white. Satan wants you to constantly look into your heart. He wants you to constantly look into all the negative. He constantly wants you to do that. And Jesus is saying, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father. There's a lot more to that. Goes into the law of Moses, or into Moses being your accuser. Anyway, but just, I want you to get the concept. Jesus is saying, I will not accuse you before the Father. He is sitting there interceding for you and I. Just like that young man that called me from Pennsylvania wanted me to write a good report for EBI so he could go to EBI. And I'm not being Jesus here. I'm just stating, what do you think that must look like if we can do that in our earthly selves, to write a good report about someone? How much more is Jesus doing that about you and I today, interceding on our behalf, interceding for you and I? I really wonder sometimes, we tend to understand the love of God by how much we love God. That false concept, I think, can so twist our minds to not really fully grasp and really get a hold of what God has for each one of us. You can turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. I just want to share a couple verses to do with this here, and then I got 4 points I want to make, and it won't take long. Matthew 22, verse 37. I'm still not there. 32, verse 37. Okay, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we hear a lot about that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, but the second is like it. And I want you to catch this. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. How much do you love yourself? How much do you love yourself? It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I forgot to go through a couple things here. Let's go back to this real quick. How do you picture Father God? Do you picture Him as a... I just got a couple pictures of some judges and... I mean, how do you picture Him looking at you when you think about who you really... when you try and picture who you really are? Do you picture God looking at you like that? You feel that you're just you had. I mean, you're wasted. You're going to jail. Everything's okay. That was just a thought I wanted you to think about. What do you think of when you think of Father God? He knows all things. Now, put that aside. Let's go on to this here. That whole concept, love your neighbor as yourself. How can you love your neighbor if you don't love yourself? It says to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Then there's another verse that says, Ephesians 5:29 says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and he cares for it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you really understand how much you love yourself? I mean, can we really get a picture of that? How much we love ourselves? We're not going to starve ourselves. We're going to clothe ourselves. We're going to take care of ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. How can we love our neighbor if we don't love ourselves? My point of that this morning is I want to know if we can turn. Sometimes I think so many times we as Christians, and I see this a lot as I work with people even, but they come to Father God unworthy, completely, like there's no value. There's nothing there anymore. And I'm not saying we don't come and lay it all down at the foot of the cross, but as a Christian, coming to Father God, how do we come? How do we come before the throne today as a Christian? Do we really understand His love for us? How much He truly loves us? Or do we look at ourselves? And, you know, I think it's in Jeremiah, it says the heart is desperately and deceitfully wicked. So if we constantly look at our heart and we want a feeling of what it must feel good to be with Father God instead of the facts. And I'm not saying that by the facts we will have a feeling. I want to make that clear. But sometimes we end up picturing everything that we believe about God on a feeling, and we just don't get it. You go back to the first pictures I had up there of September the 11th. In spite of all that, can we still say God is good? Can we still say God is good? How much do you think God loves us? In Pennsylvania, there was tremendous flooding this past couple days, Thursday. Roads just washed out. I mean, right in the area where we used to live. I mean, some of the pictures I saw were horrific. I couldn't believe it. I mean, some of the bridges that washed out, some of the roads that were just completely tore up from flooding. In the midst of all that, can we still say God is good? Do we really understand it? It may not feel that way, but do we understand it by the Word of God? The fact that God is still good. Where do we base our trust in those times? What do we turn to? How do we really acknowledge God loves us? Where do you go to get a hold of that answer that God truly loves me? A lot of us know it here because we've been taught that. A lot of us kind of have an idea, but to really plant it in your heart, to really know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God truly loves you. Where do you turn to in those times? What do you turn to? Do you look for a feeling? Maybe I'll just open this up. Let's have some interaction here. What do you turn to in those times? How do you know that God truly loves you? And it's not a trick question. It's not a trick question. I want this to be for encouragement for all of us. It's not something I'm doing to say, ha, you're wrong. No. It's no trick question. How do you know that God truly loves you in spite of all the circumstances of life? Look at your children. By the way, they love you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's a fact. It's a truth. It's a truth that prayer was answered. What is the solid, like even as we sang that song, "On Christ the solid rock I stand," what is solid? Because out of that, outside of that, everything else is shifting. Everything else is moving. And the world around us grasps for answers. And sometimes we get caught up in the same thing. And we start grasping for truth. We start grasping for answers, and we're not sure where they're found. I think sometimes we as people get very confused. What is the truth of God's Word? What is it that's going to sustain us? What is it that's going to see us through? We sang that song that Maria, I believe, it picked about heaven. What's going to sustain us to see that? What's going to keep us going? As we started off here in that pictures of 9/11, what has changed in the last 10 years? What has changed in your life? How have you grown closer to the Lord in the last 10 years? What has happened that brought you closer to the Lord? Think about it. Are we on a continual growth, or are we just nonchalantly living? What is it that's growing? What are we seeking for? Are we yearning for a newer and a higher plane, or a newer and a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ? Are we yearning for that? Or are we just leveled out and we just want to live life? 4 points I'd like to bring up. First of all, if we could really get a hold of how much God loves us. You know, the whole book of the Bible is about His love. The main character is Jesus Christ. If we could really grasp that, how much He loves us, doesn't mean that we, you know, and here's the thing, you know, sometimes when you get to talking about something, you hear people go, "Oh, you can't say that because, well, you know, we must address sin." I'm not saying that. We must address sin. We must address what happens when you turn away from the love of God. We must address some things. But if we would put our focus on God's love, we could rejoice in the fact that we could walk toward heaven, rejoicing with sin and hell behind us, instead of focusing toward sin and hell and backing our way to heaven, saying, "Oh, I don't have to go there." I challenge us. Can we turn around and put our focus on the glories of heaven? If we could possibly do that, we would be rejoicing and all the time. I mean, just thinking about how much God loves each one of us, that much that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you and I, to pay a price you and I could never pay. That's how much He loved us. Think about it. Would you give one of your children for someone else's wrongdoings? That's how much God loves each one of us. Now, I want to go through 4 points. And I want us, but as I come to these here, I want to get the picture in your mind of God's love. And that we as a Christian can come boldly to the throne of grace. We have a right, and it's nothing you earned or deserved or anything, but God has given it to you. God has given you that right to come boldly to the throne of grace. No matter what you see inside your heart, no matter what you see, is it under the blood? Is it cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you free? Yes, Jesus paid the price for every one of us. He paid that price for all of us. So as we go to these here, let's go to God's storehouse and receive what He has offered for each one of us. Romans 8. 31 through 39 says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." And I want you to see that in verse 33. "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" And earlier we had that John 5:45 says, "I do not bring accusations to the Father. I do not accuse you before the Father." Okay, then verse 34 says, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Then verse 37, this no is an answer to the question in verse 35. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are we rooted and grounded in that truth? Are we rooted and grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ? Neither life nor death. And then one of the other ones is neither the present nor the future nor any powers. I think King James says neither demons or anything can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, four things I want to point out real quick, and then we're going to close. Four things. One of the things is open the door. As you think of coming before Father God or allowing Him to really be real in your life, open the door. The verse I have here is Revelation 3:20. And if you want, turn to it and underline it in your Bible if you can. I mean, just think, this is very powerful. I've often heard this verse. It says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And so many times I've heard this preached for a salvation message. But this is for the Christian. This is not for the unbeliever. This is talking to the Christian. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus wants so bad to commune with us. Sometimes we don't go there because we think we are not worthy. We claim to be a Christian, but we feel we are not worthy because of this and this and this and this and this. And He is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you open the door and let me come in? I want in every area of your heart, even the areas you don't want me to come into. I want to come in. I want to come in and be a part of you. I know He, you know, here's the thing. He knows everything about us anyway, so we can't hide nothing from Him. And He is standing at the door knocking. And He says, he that opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So the first step to really understanding God's love is he is knocking, waiting for us to open the door. He's not going to push his way into us. He's not going to barge himself on us. He's waiting for us to open that door and welcome him in. God loves us that much. Number two is come with confidence that he loves you. Come to Father God in confidence, knowing that He loves you. Not with this fear, like we had some of them pictures of judges and stuff. Not with this fear of He's going to throw handcuffs on you and throw you to jail. No. Come with confidence to Father God. Satan wants to fill us with lies of guilt, fear, condemnation, and confusion. And he will tell you, you feel this way because you have junk in your heart. Does Jesus not cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Yeah. All unrighteousness, not just some. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter how you feel. What's the truth of God's Word? Sometimes I don't feel saved. I'll be honest with you, there's times I don't feel saved. I may lash out at someone and I may do something that I do not feel saved. Period. I mean, it happens. But the truth is, if I go to the Word, if I go to the Scriptures, and the fact is that Jesus has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Now, when one of the scary parts that comes in here, people go, well, you can't say all that there. Because if you want to think that way, then you're thinking once saved, always saved, and all this and that. No. Then you can do whatever you want. No, that's not true. The Bible's very clear. It says, does this mean that I should sin more? where there was much sin, sin grace has abounded. Does that mean that I should continue in sin? He says, God forbid. If we would truly understand the love of God, we wouldn't want to sin. Sometimes we look at how much we hate sin to think about how much God loves us. If we can compare that. But if we would just put everything aside and focus on the love of God and walk in that light, there would be no more darkness. One of the verses I have there is, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That is the truth as we come boldly to the throne of grace. And turn with me to Hebrews 4. Let's go there yet on that one. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14. I don't think I have it up there. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. What is that faith? What is the faith that you profess? As you think about, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. What faith do we profess? What is that faith? Faith in Jesus Christ? What is the faith that we are professing? What are we telling people? What are we living out? Do they come knocking back on our door and ask if the St. George is there? Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. He understands our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Then verse 16 says, so let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Come before the Father God with confidence. Okay? Then the third one is come unashamed. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just bear our sins, pay for our sins, our debts, whatever. He also bore our shame and our pain of whatever we have gone through in life. He also bore them. And by the way, it's not your idea to come to God. He invited you. He invited you to come. So when you come to God asking for something, you don't have to feel like, well, I'm just here as a poor old beggar again or whatever that is. He's inviting you to come. You don't have to come you don't have to come shamefaced that you're coming before Father God. He invited you. It's His idea. It's not yours. It's His idea for you to come. Revelation 22:17. Let me just turn to that real quick. Revelation 22:17 says this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. It's God's idea that we come to Him with our cares, our troubles, our struggles, whatever it is. It's God's idea that we come. We don't have to come shame-faced. We can come unashamed. God invited you. And the fourth one is, believe God's word, not your feelings. Believe God's word. Take God at His word. John 6:35 says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Matthew 11:28-30 says, come to me all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you believe that? Are you weary and heavy laden at times? I think of Gina sometimes with some of her testimonies with her children. But listen, maybe this can point out. Listen, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. But here's the rest of it. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus is saying, learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now that whole picture I want you to get, because sometimes we think that's rest when we finally get to heaven, rest for our souls. No, he's talking about right here. You will find rest for your souls in your mind, your will, and your emotions. Mind, will, and emotions, you will find rest if you come to him. Pretty picture. If we can get that point, if we can get that idea, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you believe that? It's a written word. It is exciting when we can put our faith and our trust in the written word and not in our feelings. Because sometimes we don't feel like there's rest. We don't feel like there's rest for our souls. But you know what? God says, if we come, he will give us rest. You know, one of the things that I think of with this whole idea of how much God truly cares for us and all the things that he wrote about how we are to live our lives and the things that we can do and the things that we are called to believe in, as the scripture mandates, to get rooted and grounded in that will bring us much, much joy in days ahead. That's why we started out with, where were you 10 years ago? What has happened in your life today? And 10 years from now, are you going to have more joy? Or are you going to go back? I mean, what are you going to believe in? Are you going to believe in circumstances around us? Are we going to, or you know what I'm saying? What are we going to put our trust in the written word? Okay, I'll just say this. You can say, Lord Jesus, I know I am going to make mistakes, but nothing is going to shake me because you have everything I need to attain the victory and to live in it. I just invite you this morning to come into the storehouse of God. He's got so much waiting for us. So many times, I believe we as Christians live defeated Christian lives. Live defeated Christian lives because we are afraid to come before the throne boldly and accept what God has for us. He's got everything we need. Many times, it's Satan telling us, but you know, you got this. If you would just change this and this and this and this, and then God may, you know, and I'm not saying if there's sin there, that's got to go. I'm not advocating that. Please don't misunderstand me. But think about it. Who's telling you that you are not worthy to come before Almighty God? If we're afraid to go there, what's hindering us? What stops us from doing that? What is it? Most times, and almost every time, well, it is every time. Because Jesus says he does not accuse us before the Father. So every time it comes from Satan, one way or the other, it comes through Satan, trying to convince us that we cannot do that. I don't know if there's anything going through your minds this morning, but as I think of all that, what would it be like this morning if we would just cry out to God, come boldly before the throne of grace and receive from his storehouse everything he has in store for us to live our Christian life victoriously? What would that look like in your mind? He has invited us. He has said those that are thirsty can come. Those that are hungry, he says, if they eat from the bread that I give, they will not hunger again. If they drink from this water, they will not thirst again. Are we bold enough to come before the throne of God boldly, knowing that the curtain has been torn and rent, that we can come and just worship and rejoice and call on God in our time of need? Isn't that a beautiful picture as you think about it? That we don't have to go through all kinds of other avenues, but it's right here, and he has invited us to come. Let's stand. Almost. Let's pray. I just want to say this. If there is someone here this morning that just longs to just cry out and make it known, you know, sometimes we struggle with really coming before God and just crying out and saying, God, I need you. God, you've invited me. We can come unashamed. We don't have to be ashamed of anything. I'm just going to ask you to step out. And come, you can come to one of these benches up front here. But just feel free to do that. God wants to hear from each one of us. He has invited us. It's nothing that we have to be ashamed of. He is asking for each one of us. So it's not your idea, it's His idea. Let's pray. Lord, I come to You and I thank You so much for life. God, I thank You for Your Word and the promises in Your Word that we can come boldly to the throne of grace this morning and cry out in times of need, in times of rejoicing. And in Your storehouse, there is more than enough to see us through to the end. God, to see us through life, that we can live victoriously. Father, we love You. We trust You, and we believe in You and Your written word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless each one of you, and I pray that you can have a great week. And think about that this week as you go through life, that God has invited you to come to His storehouse. Blessings.